I'm back. And I'm grateful to be back. I am truly excited to be here. The rumors of my demise were greatly exaggerated. And instead of boring you with a bunch of old man talk, we're just going to get right to it. I've been asked to talk about complainers and whiners and a rebellion of Korah. So the title for the message is Complainers, Whiners, and Rhinos. Timeless truths from the Torah. Join me in prayer with the message. Lord God in heaven, I sincerely ask in Jesus' name today that you would grant me the strength through your Holy Spirit, Father, sincerely to change the things I can, and that you would give me the grace to accept the things that I can't. And Father, the wisdom from your word to know the difference. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. A.W. Tozer said, among those sins most exquisitely fitted to injure the soul and destroy the testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And the people were as complainers in the ears of Jehovah. And when Jehovah heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of Jehovah burnt among them and devoured in the outermost part of the camp. And the people cried to Moses. Moses prayed to Jehovah, and the fire sunk away. Ralph inherited a large sum of money. Of course, it wasn't as much money as he thought he was entitled to. And when he got the money, he complained that probate took too long. He complained that he had to miss a day of work to go process and appear in probate. Ralph complained about the water rights of the property was not what he thought. Ralph complained because he had to pay for a survey. There was a fee for the title search. And there was an inheritance tax. Ralph bought a farm with his money. He asked his wife what she thought he should name it. She quickly answered, "Why don't you call it Belly Acres?" It's early. There's some trees that needed cut down on Belly Acres. Ralph scowled into the hardware store and he saw a chainsaw was advertised to cut down 6 trees in an hour. So Ralph bought the chainsaw, and the next day, boy, before the hardware store was open, he was outside the door. He storms in, he tells the salesman, he said, "Look," he said, "this saw is about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. He said this was advertised, it would cut down 6 trees an hour. He said, I cut down 1 tree yesterday, and it took me all day long with the saw. Salesman said, well, let me see it. Salesman pulled the saw. Ralph said, what's that? See, the Christian who is thankful can take comfort in everything. Amen. But the Christian who complains can find comfort in nothing. Complaining is the outward sign of an inward disgrace. I said something, a Baptist background would help you get that joke. Employees complain about the company, management complains about employees, student and teachers complain about workloads, complain about schools about to start. There's a lot to complain about: traffic, taxes, health care, the government, China, Trump, the weather, no bacon. We could go on and on. You know? And we do. But complaining is sin. And it's not new. Lord, it's that woman you gave me. Romans 14:23 says that everything that is not from faith is sin. So complaining is not just the outward sign of an inward disgrace, it's the outward sign of the need for repentance. Because complaining denies the sovereignty and the supreme authority of God. A negative spirit is evidence that I'm dissatisfied with the way that God is doing things. I'm not saying never point out that things are wrong. I don't have the best depth perception in the world, and I didn't realize that the tent had been enlarged. But here's kind of a difference between complaining and being critical. Well, you know, if the tent was too small, and every year was, the tent's too small. Tent's too small. Now, sometime we had to realize that the tent was too small. But the strength and the wisdom to change the things I can. See, instead of complaining about it, do something about it. And if you can't do something about it, trust God. Amen. Christianity is built on the foundation of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Complaining says to, hey God, you're not seeing this? Jesus said, behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Now, does all mean all? Well, I don't complain about the church. Well, when is it spiritual? When is it not? It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. What they end up complaining about is the lunch line. It's that basic. See, the people are complaining, and complaining disrupted the unity of that nation that had just escaped slavery. And it disrupts Christian unity. When a neighbor's dog starts to bark, the other dogs in the neighborhood start barking. And murmuring doesn't change anything or make the situation better. What it does is amplify frustration, spreads discontent and discord. Complaining discredits evangelism. I don't know how we can have evangelism as the main focus and then complain about the things that God has given us. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and arguments in order that you might become blameless and harmless children of God, flawless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as luminations in the world." Light. We appear as luminations by our knowledge, but by knowledge applied to our lives. Grumbling and complaining is harmful to the cause of Christ. And it is, for me anyway, an easy trap to fall into. I mean, you know, again, I won't focus on old man stuff, health concerns, but you know, you still can't scare me with heaven. But I found out I'm a little scared of suffering. Little girl surprised her mom with really beautiful and unexpected gifts she bought with her allowance. Little girl said, "Mom, this is for you because you work so hard and nobody seems to appreciate it around here." And her mom, trying to be modest, says, "Well, your father works hard too." And her daughter said, "I know, but he doesn't complain about it." If I'm Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, what if Silas would have said to Paul, "Paul, you big shot dummy. You gotta go and, show off casting the demon out of that girl. Now look at the mess you've got us in. Here we are in jail. Why don't you just mind your own business, let that girl alone, and we'd be out there evangelizing." Do you think if that would have happened, the jailer would have ever asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Or you think maybe the jailer would have said, "Hey, I don't want none of that." See, our lives influence other people. And complaining denies God's supreme authority and power. Complaining disrupts unity. It denies God's supreme authority and power, and it discredits our Christian ambassadorship, our witness, and praise is the only remedy for complaining. Complainers produce anger in God. Complainers disrupt unity, which Jesus specifically prayed for in John 17, and it discredits us as ambassadors of Christ. These is timeless truths from the Torah that are applicable today. That's why they're there, so we can see it in a physical sense, and we can see it in the basic issues of food. You know, the last 3 days, not by plan, but we've ended up at IHOP for lunch. It's a good place to meet people. It's the one place I know how to get to through construction. Not that I'm complaining. You see how that creeps in? I just told you that to tell you, for the last 3 days, their tea machine has been broke. Think I'll write to corporate. I can see my certificate for a free glass of tea. So we got complainers. Now let's take a look at some whiners. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Now you know the context here, the setup. I had just gone in, spied out the promised land, they come back, you know, and Caleb and Joshua are the only ones who say, yeah, we can go. And the rest of them say, no, we can't go. They're too big, you know. And so in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13, Caleb stills the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess this lion because we are well able to overcome it. But the men who went up with him said, we are not able to go because they're stronger than we are. Now, drop down to chapter 14 and verse 2. And we see that all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why does Jehovah bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Whining is the seed a rebellion. We're allowed to have doubts. We're allowed to question. It's not a sin to ask questions or wonder why. But honest questions should always point us back to absolute truth, because we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And the answers come back to here. See, God didn't plan all of this out as meticulously as He has been well documented this weekend, to leave you at the airport. I mean, you got to see this as a part of the divine plan and realize who we are. Honest questions point us back to the Word of God. But whining is questioning God's goodness and care. Which really, when you think about the tree in the garden, that was the question, see, it was being posed about God's goodness and God's care. Are you better able to determine what good and evil is, or is God better able to determine? Well, whining says, I'm better able to determine, and it's based on my comfort, not God's plan. That is idolatry. Whining comes from distrust. I'm questioning God's ability to take care of me. Now, these people had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had seen a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had seen manna. And we have seen God's creative process in the new creation and His love for each individual. And yet somehow we still complain and look at them and say, how could they not trust God? It's kind of like, you know, man, you know, I am going to trust and I'm going to make a salvation issue of Mark 16:16, having believed and being immersed, they will be saved, but he who disbelieves or disobeys will be condemned. But, you know, when Jesus says to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, well, that's not a salvation issue. Therefore, be anxious. Or therefore, do not be anxious for the next day. For the next day will be anxious enough for the things of itself. Its evil is enough for one day. The Bible is the Word of God, not a select portion. It's in there. I know what God says, but I'm scared. I'm hurt. You don't know what. It's so hard these days. I know what God says, but we're not under law anymore. I know I'm commanded to be baptized, but and I know that sex is for marriage, but I know I'm commanded to live in peace, but you didn't have my childhood. I know what the Bible says, but parents who whine raise kids who whine. Amen. And kids who are allowed to whine struggle in school. Whiners struggle to hold down jobs. Whiners struggle in relationships. Whiners tend to raise more whiners who perpetuate the same cycle. How can we expect God's blessings if we're whining about it? I mean, do you think present positive affirmative doesn't apply to God? You can't expect blessings to fall from heaven while you're falling down on hallowed be thy name. These are timeless truths from the Torah. And they are there so that we see them and so that we don't fall into that same trap. Because it's there. It's a trap set by Satan. And it's contagious. And it's kind of like somebody said, you know, the other day about, well, you know, their son was living with a gal, and you know, the positive thing of that was, well, at least it's a gal. You know, we tend to accept, you see, because the bar is so low. Complainers, whiners, and rhinos. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Numbers 16:1. Now Korah, the son of all these names that I can't pronounce, 16:2, arose up before Moses.
You didn't know those guys, and I don't either. So
rose up before Moses with other men from the sons of Israel, 250 rulers of the congregation, called to the assembly men of renown, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon you. Since all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them, why then do you lift up yourselves above the assembly of Jehovah?" Rhinos, righteous in name only. Now, we might be familiar with Republicans in name only, but you know, Korah and his little band there were righteous in name only. See, in Israel, there was and is, in spiritual Israel, a hardened core of reprobate men. And they felt disrespected in not receiving the position and recognition that they deserved. The ringleader in this account is Korah, a Levite who took part in some of the most important functions of the tabernacle. But, as is often the case, a little honor begets the desire for more. This is a cosmic problem. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, you'll see that it's not just a human problem, that there was an angel who had some honor, who decided that he needed some more. And he was going to take it by challenge. Now, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, they were all from the tribe of Reuben. Now, they couldn't forget that Reuben had been the oldest son of Jacob. They perhaps thought it was really unjust that the highest positions in the nation of Israel had been given to Levi and Judah. Because wouldn't the oldest son, see? So why the Levites get to do this, see?
when the roots of bitterness are twisted together, they flourish. 250 of the princes of the nation of God were gathered to their cause. It's the working of sinful pride. And of all these men, it appears that only On came to an understanding of the wickedness of their movement, because On isn't mentioned again. But, see, the rhinos, the righteous in name only, the Korathites, they had a scriptural basis to lodge their complaint against Moses and Aaron and the priesthood. Turn with me to Exodus 19:5. See, half-truths, even taken from the scripture, are complete lies. A lot of people have half-truths. Now, we see this at work in the Korathites, because Exodus 19:5, God says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession from among all peoples, because all the earth is mine." 19:6. "And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the sons of Israel." Well, it was God's original intent to have a kingdom of priests, and that this was spoken to all the sons of Israel. And so if all the people are priests, it's presumptuous for Moses and Aaron to set themselves up above the rest. Right here it says it. But what it is an implied denial of the Word of God. Using the Word of God. What these men didn't consider was not only that Moses served as a mediator between Israel and God by the people's own request. The people say, "Hey, we don't want nothing to do with this. We see this power, and we just kind of like to have a firewall." Firewall. I thought that was funny. Between him and us, and Moah, won't you be that firewall? Even more than that, that it was at the people's request, Moses and Aaron are appointed to their positions by the same God who had spoken this promise. But these guys weren't interested in understanding the will of God. They simply wanted to justify their own sinful desires scripturally. Thank God that never happens today. Now Moses had learned from long experience on how to deal with rebellious people. He knew better than to answer them in the heat of anger. He didn't engage them in an extended debate. He first bowed before the Lord in prayer. And he rose and he answered Korah and his company.
And he said, even tomorrow, the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. Concluding that section with the statement that ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. With this, Moses put them to the test. And you know the rest of the story. No one is immune to the influence of bad company. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I usually just plagiarize and don't give people credit, but it's appropriate this time again. My dear departed brother Russell was apt to say that, you know, if you put a glove in the mud, you don't make the mud glovey. The mud makes the glove muddy. Yeah? I really did. I really stand before you telling you that I was working with the traditional church, and I attempted to bring some deeper scriptural understanding, and they fired me. If you think that you're going to go in to an established congregation and change that established congregation, you better be ready. You'd better know that physical law and spiritual law, that there's a good chance that you will make the glove muddy instead of making the mud glovey. I can tell you one thing for sure, because this only applies to me. I would never go back into a situation like that. I know me. And I also know the challenges. I need the fellowship of the truth. Amen. Nobody is immune to the influence of bad company. We need to be aware of what is motivating us to action. Proverbs 16:2 says, all of a person's ways seem pure to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know, I really think, at my age, God has called me to a warmer climate. God has laid it on my heart to, find a congregation in maybe Florida, Not that warm. See, whether we think so or not, we can be influenced. And I think, there's a great lesson of Wednesday night. I think part of that is trying to put a spiritual wrapping on our lustful desires.
And all of a person's ways seem pure to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Nobody's immune from the influence of bad company. Unity, which the Macora and his group were pulling the nation apart, unity is precious and powerful. John 17:21, Jesus prayed in order that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, in order that they also may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you sent me. And nothing good comes from strife. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Proverbs 17:14. We should seek out and listen to wise counsel, and not the wise counsel of somebody by sheer will of personality I can get to agree with me. Or keep seeking wise counsel till I find somebody who agrees with me. That feels a lot better, doesn't it? You know? Well, he said. Now, it's interesting, to me anyway, a man named On is mentioned as one of the rebels, but he's never mentioned again. What happened to him? Supposition. He might have heeded the counsel of Moses and Aaron and turned back from his rebellion against God. But rabbinic legend has it that On's wife rebuked him for taking part in the rebellion and thus saved him from destruction. That would be the function of a helpmate, wouldn't it? A godly spouse can often save us from going down the wrong path if we're open to their wise counsel. Bible says a good wife is extremely valuable and should be treasured more than precious gems. Anybody can become deceived. 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council, had been appointed by Moses. Even the elect can be misled. And even though these leaders were appointed by God, they were not immune to envy and rebellion. And vengeance needs to be left for God. Moses didn't try to vindicate himself. He let God defend him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did not say that in order to bring shame on the people who crucified him, or to say, look how magnanimous I am. See? No, he meant, Father, forgive them. Dying at the hands of his accusers. But somebody cuts me off in Walmart parking lot. Rather than lash out at those who speak against us or hurt us, we should pray for them. Now, there's been some people who have told me, you know, and ask me how I'm doing and say they've been praying for me. And I've almost said, yeah, but I made it anyway. <You know? laughs>
You know? No, you pray for them. You pray for their well-being, their health. Not that they see things your way. In number 16, Moses essentially says to Korah, look how much you already have as a Levite. You are consecrated. You are set apart. You are sanctified in the use of God in the temple. Don't covet the priesthood as well. Are we content with our lot in life? Do we really appreciate how much we've been given? Do we covet the position, the possessions, the relationship of others? Philippians 4:11 says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. God-appointed leadership should be respected. These rebels overlooked the fact that Moses and Aaron did not appoint themselves. God called and appointed them to serve him for a specific purpose. God has appointed now all of us as leaders. But he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, you see, some to be pastors. But all of us can lead somebody. Some are leading children, others lead employees. But we somebody is watching, see, we lead our neighbors, we lead our peers, we lead our co-workers by the example in the everyday situations that we set because we are different. Because people will know us by our love. Absolutely, baptism is essential, but that's not how you will know Christians, whether they stand right doctrinally. You will know them by their love. I said that as lovingly as I could. Intercession touches the heart of God. I can't pray for them because they haven't repented. They're still in the wrong. I'm still suffering the consequences. Listen, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Look, God was going to destroy the entire congregation for the second time. Now, if anybody should have their nose out of joint at these people, Moses should have had his nose out of joint. Now, you talk about somebody that's been done dirty dog. Moses has been done dirty dog. I mean, done dirty dog by Egypt in the first place. You know, spending 40 years, go think about it. Amen. Yeah, you spend 20 minutes, send a kid to the room for 20 minutes to think about it, and it's 40 years ago, think about it. And then he comes back, and then people, and then now they're out here complaining. And God said, okay, you know, but Moses intercedes for him. Man, I don't know. See, Moses doesn't say, yeah, you know, God, it's about time you intervene. And God gave them a way to be saved, provided they listened to the advice of Moses. It's so important that we are a people who pray for each other, who pray for others, who are praying. It's so important to pray and intercede on others' behalf. Jesus who sat down at the right hand of God, has a full-time job continually making intercession for us. Can you imagine that list? Just for me. Don't get swept up into a rebellion. Moses said, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything belonging to them, or you're going to be swept away because of their sins. After Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites then had to take some action. They had to make a choice. They either had to join the rebels or get out of the way. So, Ed Bowsman used to preach a sermon to people who were dissatisfied in the church that there was one answer. If you don't like it here, go somewhere else. Well, I'm telling you, there's a choice to make. Either join with the rebels or get out of the way. And it needs to apply to all of us. See? God is still warning spiritual Israel to separate ourselves from any kind of idolatry, from any kind of rebellion, from any kind of paganism, since those things are not of Him. In fact, His very first commandment in the Torah is to have no other gods. Covenant people have never been able to keep one foot in His ways and one foot in the world's ways. Make a choice. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that make us vessels of the Lord? Right. Satan knows how to twist Scripture. And he's been twisting it for a lot longer than you've been alive. But the Word of God, the truth, rightly divided, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will set you free. Not a truth.
Well, at least they baptize.
Oh man, so do the Mormons. I mean, come on. You know? The truth is that we have been set free from a critical spirit. The truth is that you have the spirit of forgiveness. The truth is you have the Spirit of God. The truth is you have the love of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the faith of Christ. The truth is you are a child of God. The truth is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The truth is I am perfect. The truth is I have righteous DNA running through my spiritual blood vessels. Know who you are and know that you are standing on the devil's neck. We don't have to hide from anybody. Because from this day forward, knowing who we are, all the whining, all the complaining, all the pity parties. My dad used to say, stop your whining or I'll give you something to whine about. I had no idea that was from the Bible until this lesson. No complainers. No whiners. No rhinos. timeless truths from the Torah.